All right, well, who woke up this morning just super excited to dig into the unforgivable sin? Yeah, that was kind of the, maybe not. We have a interesting passage today as the Lord turns his attention to his disciples and really wants to start getting to their heart and teaching them. Today has some maybe hard to understand passages, and yet when we look at them in context and when we open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit who is our helper, I think things will clarify. And instead of God's word invoking fear, like many people when they hear, acknowledge the Son before men, or I will not acknowledge you before my Father, a lot of times that invokes fear in people. Like, am I acknowledging him enough? I don't know. Is he going to acknowledge me on the day? Or when we hear that there's a sin that will not be forgiven before the throne of God, again, if we're not understanding, that can invoke fear. But God's word is never meant to invoke this like unknown state of fear. It's meant to give you clarity between your relationship with God and life on this earth. And so I pray that today's passage enlightens us all. But before we get into all that, Abraham Lincoln has a quote that I want to share that I think is kind of pertinent to the beginning of our passage in Luke chapter 12. And whenever I quote famous, smart, learned people of old, I feel like those are quotes that you have to read two or three times because they use big words and complex ideas. But this one I got right away, and I thought to myself, now this one I think rings true and is actually comical in a way. So Abraham Lincoln is credited with this quote: "You can fool some people all the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time." And I think that something else could have been added to this by Abraham Lincoln that wasn't. Another situation that I think we should be aware of is you cannot fool God any of the time, right? That is true. So as we look at our passage today, this idea is going to come up that God knows and God sees. And though there be hypocrisy, not just in the world, but also within the religious system that Jesus was coming into, God will not be fooled, nor will he be mocked. So as you open up to Luke chapter 12, Luke is writing, if we think back all the way to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke is writing to one that he calls Most Excellent Theophilus. Of the things that Luke himself, as a doctor and a historian, he closely followed, and he desired to write out an orderly account of all the things that had happened and was said. And what happened was the coming of the Savior of the world. Luke wanted Theophilus, and by the transitive property, all of us, to have certainty about the things that were spoken, the things that had been accomplished. Things like Jesus' miraculous birth to a virgin that was heralded by angels and witnessed by shepherds. John the Baptist's ministry in the desert, preaching a repentance to make ready a people for the coming Savior. Jesus being baptized and led by the Spirit into the desert at the start of his public ministry. And then Jesus, for a season in Galilee, working wonders and as the signs attested to the amazing man that Jesus was. He showed early in his ministry that he was mighty indeed. As you remember back, the natural realm and the supernatural realm obeyed his every command. So much so that many were at the point, after Jesus was mighty indeed, many were at the point where they had to come to a decision about who this man Jesus was. Was he really the Messiah? And then at the end of chapter 9, in Luke's orderly account. In chapter 9, verse 51, we see that Jesus, who now has his 12 disciples around him, set his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish the very thing that he was sent by the Father to do. And as he goes, as he shifts his focus to head toward Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many, he shifts his focus a little bit. Where early on he was mighty in deed, now he is going to be mighty in word and teach parable after parable as he preaches the gospel, or the good news of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, to the point where he casts out another demon and people accuse him of casting out a demon by Satan's power. And he says, that's ridiculous to think that. A kingdom divided cannot stand. But then Jesus said, but if it is by the finger of God that I have come and am doing these things, then the kingdom of God is upon you. So he has taught his disciples to pray. He's engaged with religious leaders, and he has this growing hostility mounting against him. Jesus had issued many warnings as he cautioned his readers to be careful lest the light in them is actually darkness. And then he gave an example of this outward light but inner darkness when he was invited to eat with a group of Pharisees and lawyers. And he issued a series of condemning woes on them, who cleaned the outside through their religious activities, but inside they were actually filled with greed and wickedness. And it is after this meal and these pronounced woes that our text begins. In chapter 12, we will see Jesus shift his attention after meeting with these Pharisees. Jesus is going to shift his attention in chapter 12 is Jesus gathering his disciples around them and teaching them very important worldview perspective-shaping truths. So let us today be disciples or learners from Jesus as well, having ears to hear and hearts to obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to these words that for some do invoke fear, Lord, help us to understand by your Spirit. Allow the helper to come and illuminate our minds that we may see and understand just what you're saying, and ultimately that we can be thankful at the end of today for the ministry of the Spirit in our lives and in our church. That fear and doubt wouldn't creep in, Lord, but that we would have a correct perspective on the faith that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 1, let's dig in. In the meantime, so right after this meal with the Pharisees and the lawyers, where he pronounced many woes upon them. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were actually trampling one another. And in my mind, I think of recent concerts where people have actually died because of people pressing in so much and being trampled. Our text says there were so many thousands gathered that they were actually trampling on one another. He saw these mass crowds, and he turned his attention to his close disciples first. And he says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed from housetops. So Luke first draws our attention to this scene. And the literal translation, instead of many thousands, is actually many ten thousands. So let's say that many is at least four. Four ten thousands would be 40,000 people gathered together, pushing in to see and to hear Jesus. And I don't think four is many, maybe six, maybe eight. So possibly 60, 80, even 100,000 people, all with different motives for being there. Some were disciples, learners, who are open to and coming to the understanding that this really is the Messiah. Some were simply sign seekers. What is going to happen next? What cool thing do we get to see? Some were pushing in because they were in need of healing. They were bringing friends or children. Our last text says that not only were there disciples, sign seers, people in need of compassion and healing, but that there were also religious leaders that were following Jesus, asking him questions to provoke him, and probably even stirring the crowd to go against this man Jesus. So this was not some nice picnic on a hill. This was more so like a political gathering where there were conflicting views. And it's in this big setting that Jesus says, I have something very important to share with just those closest to me, those disciples, those that are open to learning and understanding. And what he has is a warning for them to begin with, where he says, I need you to beware of something. I need you to watch your heart and your mind and your faith very closely, because there is something that can creep in that's little and almost imperceptible, but it actually infiltrates your whole faith system. And that thing is hypocrisy. So just as leaven works its way, it's an agent that works its way through the whole loaf and causes a rising, there's a way to do religion that is actually filled with hypocrisy and is empty, and Jesus would describe as having a darkness, a great darkness within. Jesus has just condemned the Pharisees with no delicate words. And actually, Matthew 23 shares that after pronouncing of these woes, says that the Pharisees are those that preach but do not practice what they preach. They are all talk with no actual compassion. When they do practice, in Matthew 23, it says that they practice with wrong motives, that they may be seen by others. And God's word says, if you do your righteous acts to be seen by others, then that is your reward. It is merely an earthly reward that you are seen and praised by others, but not by your Father. We are to do these things not to be seen and praised by others. So Jesus here shares that God knows and sees everything. You cannot fool God any of the time. Anything that is done in secret, even the motives of your heart, are laid bare before him as though they are being screamed from the mountaintop. True actions and motives of men will be revealed one day. So Jesus warns them, do not follow the way of the hypocritical Pharisees. And so once again, as Jesus sees this large crowd and knows that there will be coming temptations, he knows the intentions of the hearts of the Pharisees to stir up the people, which ultimately will happen as Jesus knows the crowds will go against him and be shouting, crucify, crucify. He knows the coming persecutions that will be for the disciples. So as he sees this hypocrisy in this religious system that is ultimately going to deny Jesus and put him to the cross, the temptations for the disciples to turn away from Jesus and start following the teaching of men, listening to the earthly teachings rather than please God and abide in the words of Jesus. Jesus takes this opportunity to give the disciples a three-pronged perspective. And if you see the title of today's sermon is Fear God, Acknowledge the Son, and Welcome the Spirit. And the next three chunks that we're going to go through today has this threefold perspective that we as believers, as those open to Jesus' teaching, are called to let saturate our heart and mind and live by. So let us listen up. Luke 12:4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that they have nothing more that they can do to you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. So fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Friends, let us gather into our mind what this is saying and let it settle into our hearts. Because this passage calls us to fear, but then ends with the command, do not fear. So what are we to fear, in what ways, and how does that fear cause us to actually not fear? We see here another warning, a perspective-shaping warning, that Jesus tells his disciples, the only thing that you are to fear, with all of the coming persecutions, with all of the coming hardships that you will face, and temptations and trials, he says, there's one thing that you need to keep in mind. There's one genuine fear that should settle onto your heart. And the core of this fear is our understanding of eternity. That this world and time as we know it and your lifespan is not all that there is. To understand the core of this warning, we need to understand the idea of eternity and the authority that God does have over eternity. This life is not all there is, and even if our actions are rooted in our faith in Jesus, cause persecutions, there is an eternity that we must face after this life. So hear this. If we give in to those who can make our lives uncomfortable, are there people? Well, we'll get to that in the application. But hear this, if we give in to the people that are pressing us to leave our faith in God, and as they press us, they actually make life rather uncomfortable for us as we believe in God and want to live according to his rules. That shows that ultimately we're caring more about our immediate comfort and our fear of man by following the masses who go against God than we are afraid of God and his ability to control our eternal destiny. It means that we're afraid more about what people may think of us than our understanding of the coming judgment at the end of time. So talk about a perspective-shaping teaching. Disciples, I need you to understand this. People will press on you to leave your faith. But I need you to understand, you aren't to fear man, because that will cause you to leave your faith as you're persecuted. But you are called to fear God in the sense that he has the ultimate authority over your life. And though man can make your life difficult, God has authority over your eternal destiny. And that is something that should cause that's an important thought. And should stir this reverence within us. But then Jesus goes on to, in one breath, he's saying, fear God. But in the very next breath, to complement that teaching, Jesus goes on to talk about the loving nature of God, that as we give him that reverent fear of his authority over creation and eternity, as we give him that reverent fear and decide to follow him instead of giving in to the whims of man and the teachings of this earth, as we do that, Jesus says, as you fear God, know this, that he knows when a sparrow falls, he knows the number of hairs on your head, he knows, he sees you, and he cares. If he cares for the sparrows, how much more does he see you amidst that trial, in that persecution? How much more does he care about you and will provide for your need, will give you the strength for each moment, each trial, each temptation, he will provide a way out. He cares for you. Therefore, fear not anything that comes. No matter the trial, difficulty, persecution that believers may face, the God who cares much even for little sparrows and provides for their needs, how much more does he care for his children who are facing trials due to bearing his name? So in all this, his conclusion, fear God, and you will not and you will be able to fear not anything that man can do. Submit yourself to this Creator, the only God, who has all knowledge, all power, and all authority, and is the final judge. Give him the fear that is due his holiness, his place as eternal Creator and righteous judge, and you will have a peace that floods over you, knowing that you are in his care. And no matter what happens to you on this earth, he has your eternal home secure awaiting you. So yes, in the application, I will pose a question, but let us keep this eternal perspective in mind in moments that we are tempted to give in to the way of this world, where life potentially could become very uncomfortable, not just for pastors who preach certain things from the pulpit, but for all the people of God. On to the next word from Jesus to his disciples. And this word directly relates to what Jesus has just said. One way to understand or to see if someone fears God or fears man is based on their testimony about Jesus, the Son whom God sent, whether or not you acknowledge his Son on this earth. So that is where we turn in Luke 8. And so he's adding to this previous teaching. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. It's put this way in Matthew, simplified. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is again here speaking of actions that are done here on this earth. And actions that as they are done here on this earth have an effect on what happens when we leave this earth. So first he said, that we should not fear those who have no authority after this life, but instead fear him who has authority in the afterlife to send you to heaven or hell. And now Jesus is connecting that very idea to something more specific, and that is what we say with our mouth, believe in our heart, and build our life around when it comes to who is Jesus. Our lives will tell the story. Our words, our actions, and our motives will be brought to light, as Jesus said. And so here, will our lives be a testimony that confesses Jesus as both Savior and Lord before men of this earth? And if so, then Jesus, the Lamb of God, our advocate, who gave his life as a ransom for ours, will be speaking our name before the angels at the final judgment. And that will be echoed by our name being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or will our lives be a testimony of hypocrisy, that we actually chose fear of man and the things of this world, because we really denied Jesus as Savior and Lord and instead served the master of self? Jesus, in effect, is saying, your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will have no advocate before the Father except your own words. Your sin will find you out. You will have fallen short and find out what it means that the wages of sin is death. Jesus simply connects these verses by saying to fear God is to simply acknowledge that he has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and that by believing, we may have sins forgiven. We may have an advocate in heaven. It is this simple gospel that we sang about this morning. Jesus now, in these last three verses, is going to wrap up this heavy-hitting, perspective-shaping teaching with one of the verses that causes much debate. It's a teaching that has been difficult for many to understand, and as I said this morning, actually causes fear in many. But if we put it in its context, we can have some certainty about what Jesus is meaning. Verse 10. And, so he's continuing, carrying on his teaching. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you are going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So once again, we have this verse that almost can cause us to fear, that there's a landmine out there that you're possibly going to step on and lose any chance of forgiveness. But once again, Jesus is going to follow this up with this comfort-bringing teaching about the Spirit alive in you, causing you to have words of testimony about who Jesus is. So these verses aren't meant to cause fear in us who believe. So Jesus speaks of what many call the unforgivable sin. And many have just wanted simple clarity. What is the unforgivable sin? But it is a mystery because it's not spelled out in detail. It just says, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? There are different scholars that say different things. But let's look at this teaching. There are two scenarios that Jesus leads, and he says one of them is forgivable and one of them is not forgivable. So let's just simply look at these two scenarios, and hopefully that can give us some clarity. First, Jesus says, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, and have many done that throughout time, or specifically as he's speaking to his disciples, are his disciples going to hear many words spoken against the Son of Man? Yes. Are some of the disciples actually going to speak careless words that deny the Son of Man? Yes. And in effect, Jesus is saying many have done that and many will do that. Paul persecuted Jesus and he experienced forgiveness. Peter denied Jesus three times and yet experience forgiveness. There was a great crowd at the death of Jesus shouting, "Crucify, crucify." And we will see later on in Acts chapter 2, Peter is going to preach a sermon, and 3,000 of those that were previously shouting, "Crucify," are going to come to repentance and receive forgiveness. So they're example of people who speak a careless word of judgment against Jesus. And Jesus says that these actions, careless and terrible as they may be, you can still receive forgiveness. But then Jesus is going to open up our hearts and minds to the idea of there's coming one whose ministry is going to be one that that illumines the hearts of people. A new season of ministry where the Spirit comes and the Spirit is going to do a work on the inside of man. And if that work is blasphemed, if that work is blasphemed, forgiveness will not be granted. So we have to ask ourselves, what was Jesus' purpose? Well, Jesus' purpose was to be rejected and die on a cross. He came to be that suffering servant and knew well that the masses would reject him and crucify him. But what is the purpose of the Spirit? The Spirit has a ministry in John 14:26 that is described as the Helper, the one whom the Father will send, who will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that has been taught. But that's specifically teaching to the believers. What about to the unbelievers? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to unbelievers? That we see in John 16:13, where we read, "When the Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you and be your guide into truth." And again in John 15:6, "When that Helper comes, whom I will send, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will be a guide into truth, and the guide of truth will lead you where? Into a testimony about who Jesus is." And John 16:8 through 11 brings all this together, the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus over and over at the end of his life in John 14:15 and 16 kept talking about this ministry of the Spirit that will guide you into truth, will testify about who I am. He will witness about me. And then in John 16, "And when he comes, his job will be to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, the Spirit will convict the world because they do not believe in Jesus." So the Spirit's work is to convict people about that very thing, the truth of who Jesus is. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. The resurrection has happened. I have gone to the Father, and you may know that these things are true, and yet you deny these things. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is exposed and cast out." So simply put, the Spirit of truth convicts the world of sin, reveals that Jesus is the light of the world. So blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to say you are not the guide to truth. What you say about Jesus is not true. I do not agree that I need to be convicted of my sin. To say those things, can you say those things and be forgiven of your sins? Those are mutually exclusive things. So to have the ministry of the Spirit pressing upon you, the wind blowing, and having that ministry upon you and rejecting or blaspheming that work is to open yourself up to this unforgivable sin. The ESV Study Bible puts some clarity on it this way. It says, "Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is, the persistent and unrepentant resistance against the work of the Holy Spirit, which is his message concerning Jesus. This," Jesus says in effect, "will not be forgiven." So the ESV Study Bible continues, "The person who persists in hardening his heart against God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, and against the Holy Spirit's message of the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ, will not be forgiven." So I think of the warning in Hebrews chapter 3 that quotes Psalm 95. What comes to my mind is this idea: if you hear the voice of God, simply do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice of God today, do not harden your heart to it, because it's the Spirit at work. We don't know when we will leave this earth. So if God is speaking to you in your heart through his Spirit that he sent into this world, do not harden your heart, but instead seek to believe and understand the testimony about Jesus. Receive the forgiveness and life that it is in his name. So I want to give you two examples where I think we see the first scenario taking place where people have spoken a word against Jesus and yet received a forgiveness later versus someone who has consistently hardened their heart against God. And that is both found in Acts. So first, Acts 2:38, we're going to see those who have spoken a word against Jesus, but later on find a forgiveness and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is at Pentecost. Peter is going to give a great sermon. And we read this in Acts 2, starting in verse 36. Peter is proclaiming at Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know." So these are the ones that were stirred up to reject Jesus and shout, "Crucify, crucify," following the teaching of man and the Pharisees. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." That's a big statement. "Now when they heard this," it says that they were cut to the heart. All of a sudden, they understood the Spirit's work of convicting the world and bringing that message and that judgment that they felt for that action. It says that ministry of the Spirit was taking place, that they were cut to the heart, and they shouted out. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what can we do? Is there any hope for us after we've even crucified Jesus? What can we do? Is this unforgivable?" And Peter said to them, "Simply repent. Allow that work of the Spirit to happen in your heart and in your mind. Simply repent and be baptized. Identify yourself with the death of Christ and awaken to walk in newness of life." And it says, "Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you raise to newness of life, you will receive the gift of the seal, the permanent indwelling and work of the Holy Spirit." So please let us today be those who are counted among those that hear the gospel, that have the Spirit cut our heart, that we may know that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God and we're separated and our sin makes a wreck of the world around us, and say, "Is there anything that we can do?" And then simply hear the words, "Yes, repent, keep that repentant heart before God and be baptized. Believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world and receive this gift by grace through faith of the Holy Spirit to work in you. Let us be counted among those of whom that is our life." But there's another situation. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we're going to hear about a man named Stephen. And this man named Stephen was experiencing exactly what Jesus said you would. There's going to be a temptation to fall away, even a temptation where people are going to stone you and kill you because of your message. "But I tell you, Stephen, do not fear what man can do to you, but persist in your belief." And so in Acts 7:51, we see Stephen is calling out to the Pharisees moments before he is stoned to death and is going to stand before God. And this is what he says of these Pharisees. And keep this in perspective of what Jesus is saying about the unforgivable sin, whom Jesus pronounced all these woes on as they're hypocrites and are blind to who Jesus is and the work of the Spirit. We see this in Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked people, you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. Another way of putting that is your eye is bad, and therefore the light inside you is actually complete darkness. You're uncircumcised in heart and ears. And then it says this. It says you always resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working, saying, you have sinned. You're missing who Jesus is. Judgment has come on the world, and Jesus has saved the world. And it says, you always resist the Spirit. What a description and what a contrast. That group that heard Peter speak versus now the group that is hearing Stephen speak and will actually stone Stephen to death. I think that's two things that help us put this verse in perspective. So our conclusion. There will come a time where God will give his last warning. And some scholars say that we actually get to hear the words of God before he speaks them in that moment. In Revelation 14, 6 and 7, we read this, and commentators say that this is God's last warning before the final pouring out of his wrath on earth. And it says this, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach." Even then, the eternal gospel is preached by angels in mid-heaven. "An eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said this with a loud voice." What was point number one for us? Fear God. Give him the glory that is due his name, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. I believe that as the Bible proclaims it, it will happen one day. The eternal gospel. Fear God. Give him the glory and ascribe to him the holiness that is due his name. And worship him through allowing the Spirit to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. So question number one, is hypocrisy still something we are to watch out for today? Yes, there are many ways in which we are tempted to compromise our faith. Do you see coming days where your faith in God will bring trouble upon you? Yes, the reality is fear of opposition or ridicule or what others think will hurt your witness for Christ. So be secure in your heart and mind. Jesus' words, fear God, as we acknowledge his sovereignty and his care for us. Are there going to be opportunities we have to acknowledge Jesus before men? Yeah. Moment by moment, every day, there are opportunities. Every area of our life, Jesus has spoken into, and we are to let the Spirit shine his light and bring about his kingdom at every step. And lastly, I think we are called to let us be ever thankful. Not be afraid of the Spirit's ministry, like we're somehow going to step on a landmine and offend the Spirit. No, I think we're called to look at Jesus' comforting words over and over about the Spirit, and it should stir our heart to thankfulness and joy at what the Spirit is doing inside of us. And let us keep a soft heart that is responsive to to the Spirit of truth as he brings things to remembrance. And when that happens, know that the Spirit of truth is alive inside of you. And let us walk with this gift of the Spirit as he empowers us to obey the law of God with an obedient heart. Let us be thankful and be bold and not fear the difficult situations that may be coming. And my heart has been tempted to fear, as in a position of pastor, knowing things that might be coming as I preach certain truth from the pulpit. But God says, do not fear man, but instead fear God. And in your fear of God, rest in this. Know that he will give you the words to say in whatever situation that will come, and he will give you the strength to endure. I'm thankful for that particular ministry of the Spirit. And let us be bold about our faith and acknowledging God before this world as the Spirit convicts the world of sin and draws men to the Father. Let us be thankful for the work of the Spirit. Let us fear God, acknowledge the Son, and welcome this work of the Spirit in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. And though at times it may seem difficult, Lord, help us to keep it in perspective of all the teaching that you've given us. Help us to be students of your word. And Lord, let the Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds. Lord, give us a clear picture of yourself, of your holiness, of your justice, and also of your mercy and your grace. And help us to fear you as we ought to. And Lord, in that, help us to rest, knowing that as your children, you have a unfathomable love and care for us. And Lord, help us to acknowledge the Son in every area of our life. That as your Son has spoken, so let us not just listen and not do and be a hypocrite and deceive ourselves, but help us to listen and obey by faith and by the Spirit that you've put inside of us. And Lord, help us to be thankful and aware of the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And let that give us a peace in this world where there will be trials and tribulations and we will be like sheep sent to the slaughter. But Lord, you have us in your hand and you have given us your Spirit that we may endure every trial. And Lord, I believe that the work that you have started in us, you will complete on that last day. And Lord, we pray for this world, that the ministry of the Spirit would continue to go forth in our community, and that people would feel the conviction of sin, that their eyes would be enlightened to the testimony of who Jesus is, and that they would recognize that the powers of darkness in this world have been cast out, and that you truly reign on high. Let us testify to this. In Jesus' name, amen.